What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. It's time to Pastor Tim.
Join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you treasure and value us. Lord Jesus, we confess that your command is hard to obey, but we choose to. Holy Spirit, we pray that your word wonder among us at this hour, that the voice heard is not voice of men, but a spirit speaking to each and every one of us, moving our hearts and mind, and moving our will to choose to obey. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus has called us to follow him, and that's what we are. Christians are followers. We follow the Lord. The Lord Jesus has called us to walk with him. That's what we are. We are walkers. We walk with the Lord. And the Lord has called us to live for him. We live for Christ. And the text this morning challenged us with these questions. How well have we been following Christ? How well have we been walking with Christ? And how well have we been living for Christ? And if we have not been very successful in following the Lord, if we have not been very successful in walking with the Lord, and if we have not been very successful in living for the Lord, then we need to face and answer this question. What has been keeping us from following Christ? What has been keeping us from walking with Christ? What has been keeping us from living for Christ? And the text this morning tells us very clearly one of the biggest obstacles in following Christ, in walking with Christ, in living for Christ is the self. Now, I hope you notice when I say ourselves, I'm not saying ourselves, not one word, not a pronoun, but two words with a quotation mark around self. In other words, self as a noun. How do you see yourself? How do you deal with yourself? If we consistently see ourselves and deal with ourselves the way the Lord does, our fellowship of Christ will be fruitful and strong. But if we have a difficult time seeing ourselves as the Lord does, we're going to have a difficult time. We're going to have a difficult time dealing with ourselves the way the Lord commands. And as a result, our following Christ, our walking with Christ, our living for Christ, are going to be very far from being fruitful as the Lord intended. You know, all too often, to different degrees, we like to gravitate toward two extremes. On the one hand, too many have a very low image of the self. Our fallen, sinful world has many ways to devalue human beings. You know, especially if you are from the old country, maybe you were born on an unlucky, inauspicious date. And ever since you were born, your grandmother has been telling you, you are responsible for all the evil that befalls this family. You are born here. You may not relate to that. But I know people in my generation that was told by his family that he was born on a bad date. And he was so messed up. and he brought great negative influence to generations. Maybe your father has been telling you, you know, since childhood, that he loved your sister more than he loved you. Maybe you were bullied in school. Maybe your teachers humiliated you. Maybe at home you were abused. Maybe your mother, you know, couldn't help herself, keep telling you, how come you cannot be as brilliant as so-and-so? How come you are so dumb? Maybe you have had very little success in life, but much disappointment. Whatever reasons and from whatever sources, so many of us have been made to feel unloved, unwanted, and unworthy. You see, when a person, even a Christian, even a person with the assurance of eternal life, so devalued, so demeaned, so defeated, so depressed, how could he rise from the depth of the pit and walk with ease with the Lord? No wonder for a Christian who has such a low image of the self, he would have a hard time following Christ. He would have a hard time walking with Christ. He would have a hard time living for Christ. You see, he's following Christ with an unbearable load of cynicism. He's walking with Christ chained to a heavy iron ball of anger and bitterness and resentment. Now, on the other hand, there is the extreme opposite of the low image of the self. And that is our human tendency to overvalue ourself. Maybe that person is particularly gifted. Whatever he does, now he's always ranked in the 99th percentile. You know people like that? Don't they drive you nuts? No, they have trophies that are cluttering in their rooms. You know, they have, you know, certificates of, you know, commendations plastering the whole wall. They went to a prestigious school in a society that value prestige. The person may be raised and molded to think that you have to be a winner. You can be second to no one. So for whatever reasons and from whatever sources, so many of us have been made to feel superior and exceptional. You see, when a person, even a Christian, even a person who has a mental assurance of eternal life, which he did not earn himself, value the self so highly, see his self so confidently, how could he come down from the height of his self-exaltation and walk with the Lord? No wonder for a Christian with such exalted image of the self, he would have a hard time following Christ. He would have a hard time walking with Christ. He would have a hard time living for Christ. You see, because he's following Christ with an unbearable load of arrogance. He's walking with Christ chained to an iron ball of pride and self-absorption and a false sense of superiority. You see, don't you? How ourself can be such an obstacle in our following Christ, in our walking with Christ, in our living for Christ. You see, to various degrees, from a little shaken self-confidence to self-loathe, a mistaken low image of the self hinder us, obstruct us from following Christ. And also, to various degrees, from our little sense of self-satisfaction to a haughty arrogance, our exalted image of the self also obstruct us from following Christ. A mature Christian will consistently and daily see his self the way the Lord does. A victorious Christian will consistently and daily deal with his self the Lord commands. Now, how does the Lord see ourself? How does the Lord command us to deal with ourself? First of all, the Lord Jesus values most highly ourself. We see that in his teaching. What did Jesus say about how valuable you and I are? Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than birds? And then in another occasion, Jesus said, which of you has a sheep that has fallen into a pit on the Sabbath will not go and lift it out? And are you not of much more value than sheep? We value our possessions, sheep, cattle, and those are properties, that highly. Aren't you? Am I not of much more value than everything else? Human beings are valuable, much, much more valuable than all the rest of creation. Not only did Jesus teach that we are so highly valued in God's eyes and in God's heart, Jesus showed us how valuable we are in his attitude and in his action. In Jesus' attitude and Jesus' action, the only people that he would stand up against were the self-righteous, were the self-superior, were the arrogant and the prideful. Those who have an exalted, self-deceived sense of the self. But Jesus never despised, Jesus never rejected the humble. On the contrary, Jesus never failed to go out of his way to honor those the world dishonor, to touch those the world says untouchable, to accept those the world said unacceptable, to treasure those that the world devalued. Lepers came to Jesus. The unclean men and women came to Jesus. Women came to Jesus. Children came to Jesus. Tax collectors came to Jesus. Traitors came to Jesus. Losers came to Jesus. Prostitutes came to Jesus. Handicapped came to Jesus. The desperate, the poor, the hungry, all came to Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus were here today, men and women with aid will come to Jesus. Drug addicts and alcoholics will come to Jesus. The mentally ill and the homeless will come to Jesus. All those a religious establishment and the world consider scums and social rejects, but they will come to Jesus. And just as he never turned them away 2,000 years ago, if Jesus were here today, he would not turn them away either. Because of the value and worth of human beings in the eyes and heart of God. A man may have failed in everything, but his failure never diminished a single bit of his value in the eyes and heart of God. Evil may have robbed every bit of dignity from a man or a woman or a child, but no evil can diminish a single bit of his or her value in the eyes and heart of God. Why not? How could it be that we can enjoy such undiminishable, unchangeable value in God's eyes and heart? Where did that unchangeable value come from? Where did our value as human beings come from? It came from God's act of creation. It came to us on the very first day that we were created. Of all creation, things inanimate or animate, it is human beings that receive this undiminishable, unchangeable value. Because nothing else in all creation was created in the image of God. Human beings and human beings alone was created in the image of God. In all creation, you and I alone are like God. That is where our value comes from. That is where our image of the self comes from. Dear people, next time you get angry with someone and you call someone worthless, you are in fact calling God worthless. Because that some person that you call worthless, he bears the image of God. Next time we are arrogant and treat someone as he we're worthless. We are treating God as if God is worthless. Because that worthless person that you consider bears the image of God. Every human being, no matter how fallen, no matter how disgraced, no matter how badly he has failed, has an intrinsic value that cannot be diminished, that cannot change in the eyes and heart of God. And this intrinsic value is built in us at the time of creation. That's what the Lord taught and said. And that's how the Lord Jesus demonstrated. And yet, we face a dilemma this morning. We face an enigma this morning. If you can look at verse 23. The Lord value us so much, and yet at the same time, this verse tells us that Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone were to come after me, what must he do? He must deny himself. Unfortunately, that's the limit of language. I think that the better translation is, he must deny his, quote, self. It's a paradox. Everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did demonstrated that God loves us and values us. And yet, at the same time, Jesus is demanding and commanding us to deny ourselves. Well, we need to, first of all, understand what Jesus did not mean when he says self-denial. When Jesus commanded us to deny ourselves, he did not mean self-deprivation. He did not mean that we are deprived ourselves of certain luxury. Jesus did not demand that we should abstain from eating meat pretty soon on Fridays because the season of Lent is coming real soon. Jesus never demanded and commanded us to do that. Jesus never commanded us that we should abstain from wine if you should like wine. Jesus did not demand and command that we should cancel that cruise that you have been planning for over a year and give the money that you save to the poor. Jesus did not command and demand us to do that. That's not self-denial that Jesus demanded. Jesus did not demand us to sacrifice ourselves either for the interests of others. Not in this verse. You have dinner, right? You made a wonderful dinner. Your family's gathered around. Don't you always give the best pieces to your children? I hope you do. I think you do. No? Yes. You're just kidding. Parents always do. Chinese parents always do, right? We are sacrificing our best interest for others. That's sacrificial love, right? Next time you go eat dinner with your in-law, mother-in-law, father-in-law, you go out to the restaurant. Oh, the lobster come. Oh, whatever good dishes come. Don't you, first of all, pick the best pieces for your mother-in-law? I hope you do. I think you do. Right? You sacrifice yourself for the interests of others, right? Philippians chapter 1, right? Yes, the Bible does teach us to be sacrificial, sacrificing our interests for others, but not in this verse. Not in verse 23, chapter 9. To deny something means to disown someone, to disown something. You are not mine anymore. To deny someone or something is to turn your back on that someone and turn your back on that something. To say, I don't know that someone anymore. I don't know that something anymore. To deny someone or something is to say, I repudiate the love that I once had for you or for that thing. That someone or that something is no longer a part of my life, no longer a part of my personality, no longer a part of me anymore. Do you remember in Awful Gospel, there's a very prominent person who denied another person, especially at the end of the Gospel? Who was being denied and who was doing the denying? Well, you all remember, it was Peter who denied the Lord. Peter said, I deny Jesus. I don't know this man, Jesus. I disown him. He is not mine anymore. Jesus is not a part of my life. I repudiate the love that I once for him, that I once had for him. See, the word deny that Peter used toward the Lord is exactly the same word that Jesus used to command us to deny ourselves. The Lord commands us to disown ourselves. To consider ourself is not a part of me anymore. The Lord commands us to repudiate the love that we once had for our, quote, self. Now, how could the Lord make such a demand? How could the Lord ask us to repudiate the love that I once had for our self? That is so counterintuitive, isn't it? That is so countercultural, isn't it? Everyone in our culture, everyone in our time tells us to do what? Love yourself. Right? Everyone in our time, in our culture, tells us you are beautiful. Everyone and everything in our time and culture, the media, advertising, tells us to indulge in yourself. To treat yourself. Right? Right, children? It wasn't too long ago that you were in grammar school. I remember my children when they were in grammar school. I check their curriculum. I check what they write in the walls in the schools. From early childhood on, schools have been teaching children to love yourself, to have confidence in yourself, to be good friends with yourself. Am I not right? You believe in all that stuff, don't you? You believe if a teacher tells you something, then it must be truth. Yes, my children, when they were little, they come home from school, we were having dinner, and I would tell them, don't believe what your teacher tells you. Don't listen to what your teacher tells you. I use even stronger language to describe their teachers. If you don't listen to what your father tells you, you don't listen to what your heavenly father tells you, you'll be listening to a lot of lies that they circulate in schools. Because we have been so conditioned by the world, and we have grown from our self-love to the point of self-worship. You realize, don't you, that growing from self-love to self-worship is nothing new. Thousands of years ago in Greek mythology, in high school, you remember freshman English? You remember that mythology book that you read? Narcissus was known for his beauty. And he was so self-absorbed with his own beauty. Nemesis took notice of his weakness, lured him to a pool where Narcissus saw his own reflection in the water. And Narcissus fell in love with himself. Unable to let go of their self-love, he stared at his own reflection until the day he died. You remember the story? The Lord loves us. The Lord treasures us. The Lord Jesus values us. But he never, ever asks us to love ourselves. You might pick argument with me later on. You say, well, didn't Jesus command us that the greatest commands is to love God and to love your neighbors and to love yourself? Did he say that? No, he did not. No, he did not tell us that there are three commandments. The first is love God. The second is love your neighbor. And the third is love yourself. No, no, no. There are only two. The first is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor. There's no third commandment to love yourself. Jesus never said to love your neighbor and love yourself. Moreover, the love Jesus commands is an agape love, meaning self-sacrificing love. Yes? The Lord Jesus commands us to sacrifice ourselves. But not in 9:23. Right? The Lord says, deny yourself. Self-sacrificing love for someone other than yourself, that is agape love. Self-giving love when you give the best of your children into your mother-in-law. That is agape love. But Jesus never commands us to love ourselves. Finally, self-love is precisely what sin is. I love me. Right? I'm not conceited. I'm not arrogant. I'm just a good friend of myself. Right? I like to do whatever makes me feel good. Why doesn't advertising tell us that? Doesn't media tell us that? Go get it whenever you want it. Remember, what is it? Burger King? Is it a Burger King or McDonald's commercial? I think it was Burger King. All right, have it your way. Okay? I go wherever I want to go. Whatever direction that I feel like it, I'm the master of my life. I am in charge of my own life because I love me. That self-love is precisely what the Word of God says sin. The Lord teaches, the Lord demonstrates how He values us, but He never ever commands us to love ourselves. On the contrary, He commands us to deny ourselves, to disown ourselves, to repudiate the love that we once had for ourselves. How can we answer this paradox? How can we resolve this enigma? There's only one answer. The cross. The cross is the only answer. If anyone were to come after me, he must deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. Denying the self cannot be separated from taking up the cross. Hear that again. Denying the self cannot be separated from picking up the cross. The only way to keep us from self-loathing and self-loving is the cross. Verse 23 cannot be separated from verse 22. Even though we did not read 23. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you so much. It's up on the screen. Verse 22. Let's read that together, since it's up there, please. Together, please. And he said, thank you. And then in verse 3, Jesus says, take up his cross and follow me. I hope you see that there are two crosses mentioned here. The first is the cross of Christ in verse 22. And the second is our cross in verse 23. The first is the cross of Christ on which he died. The second is the cross that we are commanded to carry and follow Christ. Only when we consider these two crosses can we see ourselves as God sees us. Only when we consider these two crosses can we remove the obstacle that keep us from following the Lord. Now let's look first with me at the cross of Christ in verse 22. Jesus has already consistently taught in his preaching how valuable we are in God's eyes and in God's heart. We are much, much more valuable than birds and animals. Every human being is created with the highest of value over all creation. Jesus taught that. Jesus demonstrated that when he touched the untouchables. And now, the cross. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of how valuable we are in the eyes and heart of God. No matter how fallen a person may be, no matter how disgraced a person may be, no matter how worthless he may feel about himself, no matter how low he has sunk, no matter how much dignity has been robbed from him, God says to him, you are worth so much to me that I would exchange my life for yours. The cross is the ultimate declaration and demonstration of how valuable we are in God's eyes and heart. The cross of Christ confirms and affirms our value and worth. The value was given to us intrinsically on that day, on the very first day when God created man. And that value is imprinted in ourselves and is given to us in Genesis 1 and 2. the self that was given to us at creation is our true self. But what happened? What happened to that value of ours? What happened to the image of God that was created in us and imprinted in ourselves? What happened to that true self? Genesis 3. Sin came into the world. Sin came into creation. We never lost our value in God's eyes and heart. We never lost that image of God that has been imprinted in our soul. But that image of God that has been imprinted in our soul, the true value, the true self of ours, has been grossly distorted, has been grossly twisted, has been grossly warped, has been grossly tarnished, has been grossly smeared and tainted. That fallen self is not our true self. God did not make us rebellious. We are responsible for our own fall, not God. But God valued us so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross for you and for me in order to restore that true self that he made us with. That cross of Christ was the confirming, that affirming evidence how much we are worth to God. And in order to confirm and affirm our true value in his eyes and hearts, he gave his only begotten Son. We can never ever come to a complete and true appreciation of human value and human worth without seeing it through the cross of Christ. We can never ever come to a complete and true attitude toward ourself without seeing it through the cross that Christ commands us to carry. On the cross of Calvary, the work of Christ is done when he gave up his life in exchange for ours. And the Lord is in the process of bringing back that beauty that has been tarnished in our life. The Lord is in the process of cleansing what has been smeared. The Lord is in the process of rectifying what has been distorted, what has been twisted, what has been warped. That is why the Lord said to us to pick up our cross daily. Now I know I repeated myself over and over again. Whether you are tired of it or not, I will say it again. Because truth needs to be repeated until truth has become such a daily practice in our life. Picking up our cross does not mean we grit our teeth and endure the pain that we must live through. That's not carrying the cross mean. The Lord does warn us that Christians are not exempted from pain and suffering. Suffering is part of Christian life. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing of his suffering, even death. Paul said that in Philippians 3. But not here in verse 9 or chapter 9, 23. When the Lord commands us to pick up our cross and follow him, he is commanding us to put to death our fallen self. He is commanding us to put to death our old sinful nature. You see, a person carrying a cross, being paraded through the streets, was a common spectator in Jesus' time and culture. Everywhere around the Mediterranean was under the Roman Empire. And it was routine under Roman judicial practice to force a condemned man about to be crucified to carry his own instrument of execution. Crucifixion would be a cross to the place of crucifixion. The gospel tells us that the Romans forced Jesus to carry his own cross. So Jesus was recorded as carrying his cross through the street of Jerusalem to Calvary. And now Jesus commands us to carry our own cross and follow him. Where do you think he is commanding us to follow him to? Where do you think Lord Jesus is commanding us to carry our cross and follow him to? If you are carrying a cross, there's only one place you will go. You go to the place of your execution. I go to my place of execution. Jesus is asking us to follow him to the place of execution and to be crucified with him. And what is the Lord commanding us to put to death? He's commanding us to put to death our fallen self, our old sinful nature, our old habits, our old temperaments, our old personality, our old mentality, our old attitude, everything that hinders us from following him, everything that weighs us down from walking with him, everything that keeps us from living for him, we are to die to. We are to die to that old sinful fallen self. To borrow a phrase, to borrow a quote from a German pastor, you should read his writing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He died, he was executed by the Nazis in April 1945, just a couple of weeks before liberation. He said in his book, Cause of Discipleship, he said, when Christ called a man, he called him to come to die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come to die. I hope I woke you up with that. I hope you find that outrageous. I hope you find that provoking. Because too many Christians think that following Christ is a joy ride. One way ticket to heaven, all expense paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sins have left a crimson stain. He washed the white as snow. Very true. Very true. We do have our reservation in heaven that we have ignored and we have neglected what Christ commanded us to do, that while we are still on this earthly journey, we are to carry our cross daily. We are to follow Christ to our place of execution daily. We are to put to death our fallen self daily. We are to disown our old sinful nature daily. It is not a part of me anymore. We are to repudiate our love that we once had for our old fallen self. You know, people ask me, how do I do that? How do I live a new life? You cannot live a new life unless you lose the old life. And that's what Jesus said. Those who keep it will lose it. You insist on keeping your old fallen self, you cannot ever regain your true self. You insist on dwelling in the past, whatever it is in the past that weighed you down. You can never have what is new that Christ promised. That's what Jesus said right after this, verse 23 and 24 and 5. Those who keep it will lose it. Those who lose it will gain it. What did Paul say to the Galatian church? Chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. What did Paul say to the Galatian church in chapter 5? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's you and me. You and me have crucified our sinful nature with its passion and desires. The cross. Only through the cross of Christ can we see ourselves the way the Lord Jesus does. The cross is not a jewelry. The cross is a reminder. Only when we carry our cross daily, Only when we deny our fallen self, only when we disown our fallen self, only when we repudiate the love that we once had for our old self, only when we put to death our old nature, can we remove the obstacle and allow us to follow Christ closely. Only when we crucify and carry ourselves and crucify our old fallen nature on it, can we remove that obstacle and allow us to walk with Christ freely. Only when we deny ourselves on that cross, can we remove that obstacle and allow us to love for Christ truly. So, dear family, don't hate yourself. Christ does not hate you. Don't think of yourself so hard either, because Christ does not think of you that hard. But look at the cross of Christ. When we look at the cross of Christ, we will see how worthy we are in the eyes and heart of God. And don't think following Christ is a joyride. It is not. Following Christ is painful. Putting to death a fallen self is painful. Crucifixion is an awful, torturous way to die. But when we look at the cross that Christ has commanded us to take up, we hear the summon. We hear the call. We hear the beckoning to crucify our old fallen self. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how can we thank you? How can we thank you that no matter what other people have done, no matter how other people have made us feel, the cross of Christ has assured us of how valuable and treasure we are to you. And Lord Jesus, how can we respond to your command to repudiate the love that we once had for our old self? It's so hard to let go. But we choose to obey. We hear that unless we lose it, we cannot enjoy the new. Unless we lose it, we cannot live and follow and walk with you. Holy Spirit, empower us. Empower us to say, as Paul did, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Daily, may we, from the moment we wake up, and even in our sleep, may we come to the awareness that that is the secret of living. We pray for the glory and honor of God the Father, and the Son, and the